So we'll start at chapter 13 of Genesis. We have many choices to make each and every day in our lives. It starts with what to eat in the breakfast. Okay, some of you say, well, I don't eat breakfast. All right, good. That's your choice. Right? And what to wear. For the ladies, that's a serious task. For guys, we can wear same old shirt for 3 days in a row. Doesn't bother us. However, some choices we make can change our future completely. There are very important choices we have to make, such as jobs, where we live, and whom we marry. And the most important choice we have to make is, where do we spend our eternity, heaven or hell? Bible is filled with people who made good choices as well as bad choices. First person I see is Moses. Moses chose to stay with the Israelites instead of the luxury of carnal Egypt. Joseph, again, he chose to honor God by staying pure instead of falling into temptation of Mrs. Potiphar. Daniel chose to worship God continuously in spite of a threat from his enemy. And these are all good choices. What about the guys, people who made the bad choices? Let's start with Samson, the mighty, weakest warrior. He's a he-man with a she-strength. Samson chose to dwell in the arms of Delilah, end up losing his eyesight and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit left him, he did not even know about it. King Saul chose to depend on his own strength instead of God, end up losing his kingdom and his own life. Judas, you know him. Judas chose to take the 30 shekels of silver instead of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Choices are constantly before us. The choice we make change our future. When God created us, He did not create us a bunch of robots. Because robots cannot make up their own mind. But He gave us a free will in our hearts. So we can choose what we choose to do. Spiritually and physically. We can make a good choice that would affect our eternal life or bad choices that would haunt us for the rest of our lives. And if somebody said, well, what if I don't make a choice? By saying, I don't make a choice, you are making a choice. You with me? There's no such a thing as gray area when it comes to God. Either you are for God, you are against God. By saying, I'm not going to choose either one, that means you chose to go against God. Folks, let me say this. We live in the world, there is a fancy word, relative truth. Well, it depends on what you think, where you are, and what kinds of culture you are. Your truth can be changed. That's what they say. That's why they said, well, there are many different genders. You can identify yourself as a male, but you have a female body, but you can identify yourself as male, or the other way around. But if you notice, whenever archaeologists find the skull bones, they always say there's only two genders, either male or female. What a concept. God created only two genders, either you're male or female. There's nothing in between or going over to the other side. You may say, well, you are so outdated. This is not. This transcends all the generations. This transcends all the ages. As long as I'm staying with the truth, I'm not outdated. Truth is not outdated. Truth is against what people want to hear. Carnally. People want to hear what tickles their bones. Make them feel good. But truth gives truth no matter what. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, you are a marvelous and a wonderful God, a gracious to us when we, even though we do a lot of dumb things, we make wrong choices, you're full of mercy and full of grace. You extend your mercy toward us while we're still sinners. And you allowed us to come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And you indeed gave us a choice to change our eternal future from hell to heaven only through Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. Father, asking you to teach us this morning that we make right choices that bring glory and honor and praise to your holy name. Father, we are asking you to anoint our heart that we may hear your word and follow you, be obedient to you. And Father, asking you to anoint the one who speaks, that he may only speak your word, not his own opinion. Father, we also pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, we pray that they may turn their heart over to you and be obedient to you and bring praise to your name. And especially I pray for those who do not know you. They may seek your ways over theirs. We pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. Father, you willing, you bring them back to their families and their friends safe and sound. We also pray for our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. As they protect our lives, Father, we are asking you to protect them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 1. Then Abram, by the way, in case I say Abraham, it's interchangeable. The Lord changed his name. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Stop there, please. Christians who get entangled in the world cannot be happy with themselves. They must get back to the very place where they abandoned God. For example, this Abram, he left this Bethel area and went down to the Egypt, and he got in trouble. He lied through his teeth and ended up getting caught by the unbelievers and rebuked by the unbelievers, and had to come back. I don't know where you are spiritually. If you are in sin against God, you need to stop. This is a good place to stop and make it right with God. Don't continue. This is repentance and confession and to turn away from sin and to make amends. Abram could not have confessed his sin and still remain in Egypt. Am I making sense to you? Just like you cannot say, I follow God and continue in your sin. He had to get back to the place of the tent and the altar, back to the place where he could call upon the Lord and receive blessing. This is the good principle for all Christians to follow. From this trip to Egypt, I find the two things. Abram did not gain anything, but lost two valuable things and added two unnecessary carnal things. Here's the two things that he lost. First, he lost time. The weeks that he had and his household were away from the Lord were lost and could not be regained. Many of us are old here. And as you think about your life, past life, what do you think? Was all the choices you made are good? You know, there's several that I can tell you. I wish I can take it back. I wish I can make a better choice. My mama always told me that you have a great party between your 2 years. Think. Obviously, I didn't think. Another thing he lost testimony. Could Abram ever witness the Pharaoh about true God after he deceiving him? Absolutely not. How sad that we have to face God later, that we missed the opportunity to give a testimony of Jesus Christ because we didn't behave properly. Poor testimony of Christians are nothing more than mockery to our name, our God's name. He added a couple things. He added Hagar into the family. Sarah's maid Hagar came from Egypt and brought untold troubles to the family and the rest of mankind. And you may say, really? Rest of the mankind? Yes, we're going to talk more about it down the road. Sarah, the idea was, okay, Hagar will have a child on behalf of me since I'm barren, and then I will take that child as mine. Well, concept might be decent at that moment for her, but it did not work that way. And Abram was dumb enough to say, okay, dear, went along. Whatever we bring with us from godless world into our Christian life will ultimately cause us trouble. They truly sow the wind and reap whirlwind. Another thing he added on that is not good is added a Lot's enjoyment of Egypt. Abram's nephew Lot developed a taste of Egypt. Even though Abram took Lot out of Egypt, he could not take the Egypt out of the Lot. It is always tragic when the believer, you know, older believer, who should have known better, lead a younger Christian astray. Go down to verse 5, please. Lot, also who went with Abram, had the flocks and the herds and the tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and Perizzites dwelt in the land. Stop there, please. Lot, Abram's nephew, was walking in the flesh. Abram was walking in the spirit. This always leads to conflict. And the outward conflicts based on the increased wealth. However, the real reason is Lot's unbelief and carnality. Jesus Christ is a divider, folks. And you may say, well, isn't he a Prince of Peace? Yes, he is. But because he brings the truth, and he's a divider. His presence brings the conflict between the people of the same family. And the conflict with Lot must have been a burden to Abram and Sarah at the same time, the poor testimony to the unbelievers, those Canaanites and Perizzites who are living in the land. They are buzzing sound. Matthew chapter 10, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Let's hear from the Jesus' word. Matthew 10, 34. You there yet? If you have a red letter Bible, this is in red. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but what? A sword. To what? To divide a family. And you may say, well, that sounds horrible. Why divide a family? You're a Christian. You're a born-again Christian in your family. Do you have a peace all the time with the unbelieving people? Because your mere presence that you are a Christian, they don't like you. They cannot, as a matter of fact, some of them cannot stand you. When Christians are suing each other and having church split, it does not bring glory to God. They give a juicy gossip and a seed of mockery to unbelievers. However, I'm not talking about exposing those who are teaching heresy within the ranks of Christianity. Let's go down to verse 8, back to Genesis. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between your husband and my husband and your husband. For we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. See, Abraham enjoyed a friendship with God, but the light did not. He still liked to hang around in the world. I want you to turn your Bible to the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Second Corinthians 6:14, please. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion with light has light with darkness? You see, many pastors and teachers, including me, use this verse to encourage born-again Christians not to marry or even go out with the unbelievers. And you might think that, well, my wife is unbeliever. Can I divorce him or her? No, that doesn't give you right to do that. Unless you have a biblical reason, you should not divorce that person as long as that person chooses to stay with you according to the Bible. But if you are not married, you should not get into relationship with unbelievers. And if you have a business, you should not have a business partnership with unbelievers. Because you don't see things eye to eye. You will regret it. James chapter 4 also warns us that friendship with the world is enmity against God. This is the case in point with a Lot. Because his carnal desire for the world, Lot was dragging Abraham down. And this is the reason why, from time to time, we should check our friendship and the relationship with those who are around us. I'm not saying that we should live on the island where there is no unbelievers around. Then who is going to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to others? However, we need to be in the world, but we should not allow the world to be with us, within us. Am I making sense? When you are around with a particular people, ask yourself, is my spirit lifted up to glorify God, or do your carnal desires spring up its ugly head? Yes, let's say you have a coworker. That person is a born-again Christian, staunch believer of Jesus Christ. And you also, your spirit is lifted up. You glorify God. And there's another coworker who love to talk about dirty things. He like to talk about the dirty jokes and show the pornography, try to show you pornography. Time after time, day after day. And sometimes he may leave the things in front of you just for, not because he can convert you, just to make you to stumble. You have to check your relationship. When I was working for a Yellow Page company, that Yellow Page was Google before the Google actually started. Remember the Yellow Page about that thick? You could hit somebody and whack them for good? I was a graphic designer for that company. There are several people amongst my coworkers who claim to be a born-again Christian, but their language and their actions are far from what they're supposed to be. Because their action, guess who gets the blame for it? Our God. Let me ask you this. Are you one of them? Do you behave like that? I hope not. Abraham knew whatever Lot chose, God would make sure that Abraham came out all right. Because he trusted in God, and Abraham did not have to be obsessed with his own rights. Neither do we. The only right we truly have is a right to hell. Do you know that? Before born again Christian, we deserved hell. But God made our slate clean with his precious blood of Jesus Christ. He made us pure. Everything else is a free gift of God and has nothing to do with our rights. So if you stand in front of me and say, I deserve what I have for me, then I'll step back because I don't want to get shot by God's lightning with you. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. Without Jesus Christ, we should be there. Go to verse 10, please. Back to Genesis. And the Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. I want you to look at this very carefully. Lot lifted his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered and everywhere before God destroyed. You know, stop there. He lifted his eyes, all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. If he stopped there and nothing else has nothing to do with the Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing wrong with the plain of Jordan, well-watered plain. Because he has herds. He has cows and he has sheep. What's wrong with the taking care of his stock? Nothing. But that's not what he saw only. Note, there's a parenthesis. Before the Lord destroyed the Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the, here is the thing, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then the Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and the Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And pitched, get this guys, pitched his tent even far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Stop there, please. How bad is Sodom? Probably more like Vegas and San Francisco combined. I read an article. There was a restaurant and with the outdoor cafe as well. One of the requirements of the patron is you have to be stark naked. Only problem is the first day was fine, and from the second day, the people don't want to sit on the same seat where the first person sat. Imagine that. Wonder why, right? It sounds gross. And that's the mentality of the people in that city. Homeless people is taking over the street and all the things to go with. The picture, the photos I saw is like a third world country. How this thing happened in the United States? Lot cast his longing eyes toward the plain of Jordan nearby the Dead Sea. He cares only for the material abundance of the land and cares nothing for how it will impact him and his family spiritually. While Abram was walking by faith, Lot was walking by sight. You guys know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7 said, we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. One step led to another, Lot continually headed to the wrong direction. When we get into sin, we didn't get there overnight. Our sins were added to the point, up to the point for that big disaster. In other words, we set ourselves up for a nasty fall if we don't walk with God consistently. There's a guy, a pastor named Bob Coy. You guys may remember him. He had a 15 or 20,000 congregation, 20,000 people congregation in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, not California, the other side, the other left. Humongous church. He was a well-known, good expositor, good Bible teacher, very humorous, bringing the point without any problem. While he was traveling frequently as a conference speaker, traveling alone, bad idea. He started to fool around, hiring prostitute, getting into pornography. He lost the ministry. He didn't lose a ministry overnight. He started building up all these sins without repentance. Probably he thought the same thing what the Jimmy Schweiger once thought. Because I'm so big, I'm so important to God, God would not let me fall like that. Let me make it very clear to you. All of us are replaceable. Do you know that? God does not need us. We desperately need Him. Please notice the last point of view, point of reference for the plain of Jordan. It reminded him of the land of Egypt he saw. As I mentioned before, whenever we see the Egypt in the Bible, it symbolizes the carnal world where the believers of Jesus Christ have no business longing for. What is your point of preference? A reference, rather. Do you like to hang around with a bunch of people who have nothing to do with God? Or do you like to hang around with fellow believers? This reminds me of what happened in the Eden, Garden of Eden, with Eve. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and tree desirable to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. This is a typical thing. If the mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? So, husband, eat this.
Okay.
However, there is another person who was tempted beyond what anyone could handle. Yes, it is Jesus in the wilderness before his earthly ministry started. Jesus was tempted by Satan himself. Satan enticed Jesus to fulfill the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, lust of eyes, and the pride of life. While Eve was misquoting what the Lord said to them, Jesus quoted the word correctly and used them against the temptation effectively. Am I making sense? If you start to misquote out of context the word of God, then you can make your own false doctrine. That's how the cult start. That's why I don't request. I'm more like a demanding you guys to stay in the word. Lot moved himself, his family, close to the Sodom, which is located in the southeast side of the Dead Sea. Not only did Lot look at the area, but also he actively moved toward the place of the wickedness and sin like a moth drawn to the light. He is going to put his family into jeopardy. We'll talk more about that when the chapter 19 comes. Separation from Lot was a good thing happened to Abram, but not for Lot. If you are really walking with God, you want to hang around with the godly people, as I mentioned, instead of a bunch of brewski drinking friends. I heard one too many stories about that kind of things. And said, well, yeah, I'll go to hell and we'll have a wild party in hell. Let's make it very clear. Hell, then you're not going to have your own friends. You'll be all alone. Number one, you'll be isolated from God. Number two, you'll be isolated from anybody. And you will have torment beyond you can possibly imagine. And it never ends. And it will not change. I'm sure you guys heard the word purgatory. Catholicism like to mention that. But you don't find anywhere in the Bible purgatory. Nowhere. Purgatory is nothing more than marketing plan of a Catholic. Just like an incense, then license to sin. Folks, once you make up your mind and you die, that's the end of it. There's no turning around. If you're a carnal Christian, you have never been a born-again Christian, you know who you are. I don't. You might look like a Christian. You might smell like a Christian. You might act like a Christian. I don't know where you are. But you do. God knows. The last thing you want to hear is this kind of sermon. You may say, you are so narrow-minded. Thank you very much. I like to stay narrow-minded. I'm not concerned about being popular. But I'm concerned that I'm being obedient to the Lord with the truth. You can make a choice this morning, folks. You can become a born-again Christian so that you have eternal life, you have a hope, and you have a love from God. And you may say, loving God will not send me to hell. You are absolutely correct. Loving God will not send you to hell. That's why he gave his only begotten son, so that you may have eternal life through him. But you send yourself to hell by saying no. You're making a choice. Remember what I said at the beginning? Either you make a choice for God or you don't make a choice for him. Anything other than making a choice for him, choice with him, you end up in hell. like this Abram's nephew Lot, leading his family to the spiritual destruction. You're doing that. If you choose to walk out the door without making a decision. And you may think that, well, you're just trying to scare me with this tactic. Yes, I'm trying to scare the hell out of you. I hope it works. Genesis 13, verse 14, please. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. By the way, there was no Palestine people at the time, right? They cannot claim that that's their land. And I will make you your descendant as dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendant also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of the Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Stop there again, please. While the Lot was getting farther from the Lord, Abram was drawing close to the Lord. While the Lot was becoming a friend of the world, Abram was becoming a friend of God. While the Lot took the part of the land, Abram was given all the land. The people of God world claim what their eyes can see, while the people of God claims what God's eyes can see. Please remember this. God always give his very best to those who leave a choice with him. It's not mine. I stole it from Jim Elliot. It's so good. The name Mamre in verse 18 means vision. And Hebron means communion. Abram is once again walking with the Lord, walking in the Lord's vision for him. In communion with the Lord, Abram built another altar here. He lived the life constant awareness of need for the sacrificial atonement and covering. We talked about the choices we make will change our future. It sure did for the Lot, didn't it? Those who know the book of Genesis, he ended up in Sodom. He had to escape with his family. Horrible choice ruined his life and his family's lives. We all have a choice to make this morning. You can choose to come closer to God, or you can choose to walk out that door. Nobody, including God, will make you choose him. However, get this, folks. Whatever you choose to do, if you are an unbeliever, whatever you choose to do, God will honor that choice. If you choose not to make Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your heart will be calloused more than before. Next time, it'll be harder. It'll be harder. Pretty soon, you will say no to God. Am I making sense? Someday, you will hear talk about God you could have careless about him. That's a beyond point, turning point. I have three applications for you. First one, whatever we bring with us from godless world into our Christian life will ultimately cause us trouble. Whatever we bring with us from godless world into the Christian world will ultimately cause us trouble. Second application. When we make choices, we must make them with God in mind. When we make a choices, we must make them with God in mind. If you ask me, should I have a scrambled eggs or should I have a toast? That's up to you. You can ask God. I'm sure God will say, it's up to you. But for the important decision, you need to ask God. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary is the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Third application. We must remember that even a small and seemingly innocent choices at the beginning can bring a devastating result to us later. Folks, compromise starts at the smallest one, seemingly innocent one. You with me? Be careful with your choices. Let's stand up and pray.